Grab a Bible, open it up to Habakkuk chapter 1. If you have a hard time finding Habakkuk, that is because it's not easy to find. And it's on page 785 in the church Bible. If you have your own Bible, go to Matthew and then flip back a couple of books. You'll find it. It's a very short little minor prophet. Before I pray, I just want to remind you that after service, we need the chairs stacked and we need about 9 tables brought up for the MOPS ministry this week. So if you can do that, stick around and help out with that, that would be great. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. I thank you for each person that's here this morning. Thank you that we can lift your name in praises, and I thank you that we can study your word. I just pray now, Lord, as we do so, that you inspire us and encourage us, that we keep our focus on you and our attention on you. I'm just thankful again for everything that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're starting a new series. It's in Habakkuk. It's pretty much complaining against God, when we complain against God. And there's some background to the book of Habakkuk. There are 12 minor prophets. The minor prophets are those tiny little books in the New Testament, or excuse me, in the Old Testament. The major prophets are like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah. The minor prophets are like the shorter ones. But a prophet is a person who speaks on behalf of God. So God will give this prophet a specific message, and then their job is to bring the message to the people. Hezekiah prophesied about 600 BC. That's when he received the message. And it was because God's people were very corrupt. And so God speaks to a prophet and says, pretty much, go to my people, and really your people as well. Go to your people, go to my people, and tell them of their wickedness. I've said this before, like back in my youth ministry days and stuff. A prophet would be the equivalent of, like, say if you're in high school and all your friends are at this big rager, and God like calls you to walk into that big rager and say, stop what you're doing. Everybody's sinning here and you should stop doing that. Any young people here, any people that remember high school, how well would that go over? Okay, wouldn't go over very well. So that's what the job of the prophet was, to tell God's people they were going the wrong way. Wasn't a very popular message, wasn't a very popular position. So Habakkuk, the actual name Habakkuk, means to embrace or to wrestle. That's going to mean a lot for us during our series. So in this book, there's tension. There's a lot of tension, and there's questions. And today, in section one, or in chapter one, we're going to deal with some of that tension and some of those questions. So we're going to start right off in verse 1, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. It says this, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. So basically, the oracle is this dooming message given to the prophet from God. The job of the prophet was to communicate this message from God. And in most cases, when you look at the message of the prophets, it's pretty much God's people are doing the wrong thing. So God is calling them to shape up, or there's going to be a lot of trouble. So Habakkuk questions God because he gets the message from God, but he's questioning God. So now in verses 2 through 4, we're going to look a little bit at that. And in verses 2 through 4, Habakkuk says this, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity or sin? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. So now Habakkuk, he is questioning God. He's questioning God. C.I. Schofield, he was one of the founders of the school that I went to, in his study Bible says this about the man Habakkuk. He says, he was a man of deeply tender nature and spiritual character. He manifests a great love for his people, fulfilling the position of watchman over them. So Habakkuk was a guy who loved God's people, and he cared deeply. And what he was wrestling with is this. You tolerate God. You tolerate wrongdoing your people are doing. Your people are so wicked. Why are you idly standing by and not doing anything about them? That's what his question, that's what his complaint against God was. He's like, God, look at your people. They're a mess. They're wicked. What's going on? You're not doing anything about it. So he was wrestling, as his name says, he was wrestling with this issue. He was struggling with this issue. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wrestled with God about situations going on in your life? Have you ever wrestled with God about situations going on in your life? Maybe it's a family issue. There's conflict in your family. Relationships are stress. People don't understand you, or maybe they're not handling things in a proper way. So there's stress in your relationship, and you're like, why, God? Why won't you stop this? I'm trying to do the right thing. Why won't this change? Why won't they understand me? Why can't I understand them? You're wrestling with this, and you're asking God, why? Why did you put me in this family? How am I here? Maybe these are some of the things that you're questioning or complaining against God because of. Maybe it's a work issue. There's injustice at work. The people that do the least make the most. You didn't get the job promotion because the boss's friend or the boss's son or daughter got the job promotion. And you're like, there's so much injustice, God. What's going on here? Why won't you change this? Why won't you do something? Why won't you stop this injustice at my work? Maybe it's a friendship issue. You're not included on other people's plans. You find out everybody went out without you and didn't even ask you. You're always there for other people, but when you're in a time of need, no one's there for you. You're like, God, you know, I try to be a good friend. I try to do the right thing. I try. But, you know, God, how come you haven't blessed me with good friends that are there for me when I need me? Why do they always leave me out? So you're struggling, you're wrestling, you're asking God. Or maybe it's the state of our country issue. We can probably all agree on this one thing. We're almost a week out from the election. And one way that we can describe our entire political season right now is discouragement. You look at TV, you look at the newspapers, you look at your online feeds, and all you see is discouragement. And you're like, God, why won't you do something about this? Don't you care about America, God? Why won't you do something? Why won't you change things? So we all have times in life where we're going to wrestle with God. Whatever your situation is that you're going through, we're going to have times where we question, complain, and wrestle. God, are you there? Don't you see this? Aren't you going to do anything about it? So Habakkuk, he complains to the Lord. There is sin and injustice in his people. God, are you going to do anything about this? Now we have to ask this question. Can we complain and question God? Can we complain and question God? And I would say, yes, we can. I would say, yes, we can. You have probably heard me say this before, but when things are not going well, you have two choices. Two choices. You could either run to God or run from God. Have you heard me say that before? You could either run to God or you could run from God. And as a pastor and as a Christian, my advice to you is to run to God and ask him the questions and issue the complaints that are on your heart. When you do that, God will answer. And oftentimes, he will also use people, his people, to help you find the answers. But I want to say, beware. Beware. You may hear something that you don't want to hear. You may hear something that you don't want to hear, but you need to hear. But let me just tell you this. If you run from God with those questions and those complaints, you will not find comfort. I'll tell you that. If you run from God with those questions and those complaints, you will not find comfort. And I could assure you of something else. And I know that many of those of you who are Christians, who love the Lord and want to help people, I can assure you of something. If you are looking for help from other Christians and are running away from God, we can't help you. We can't help you. And you might say, that's a bold statement. It is. Because we can't. Because here's what's happening. You're running from God. We're chasing after you and trying to pull you towards God. But you're running from God. You don't want to have anything that God has to say. You don't want to hear what the scriptures say. People come to me all the time. They're like, oh, I have this problem, that problem, blah, blah, blah. This is going on, that's going on. I'm like, okay, here's what God says about that. And I don't want to hear it. It's like, well, you know, quite honestly, I got nothing for you then. I really have nothing for you. If you're not going to listen to what God says, I have nothing for you. I have nothing for you. So if you're running from God, don't expect God's people to be able to help if you're running away, if you're not listening. So you need to turn towards God and run towards Him with those questions and those complaints. But now we come to the two ways that we can really question God. And this is where you'll see some notes up on the screen. You can question as a skeptic, or you can question as a child. You can question as a skeptic, or you can question as a child. Now, let me just help you understand this a little bit more. A skeptic, they have their mind made up and their questions look more like accusations. They have their mind made up and their questions look more like accusations. Have you ever been there? Your question's more of an accusation. Or have you ever talked to somebody? They don't want to know the answer. They just want to accuse God of wrongdoing. They just want to accuse God. They're skeptical. They're not looking for the answer. I talk to people like this all the time. They come and they talk and they, oh, God, yeah. And you're just like, you're not even listening, dude. Like, you're not even listening. You just have an accusation against God. It's not a real question. It's an accusation. And you're skeptical. Your mind is made up. On the other hand, a child trusts God for answers and guidance. A child trusts God for answers and guidance. But notice this. Even when they don't understand the answer or can't comprehend the answer. Have you ever been there? Something's going on, a situation's going on in life. You can't understand it. Why, God? I can't understand this. Or you can't even wrap your brain around it. You can't comprehend it. You're just like, I'm not equipped to even comprehend this. You know, this happens a lot when death happens, right? We can't comprehend. Why would you take this person away from me? Why would you allow? Well, yeah, I'll just tell you one thing about death. It's something that we're not equipped to deal with. It's something that God did not plan for. It's something that is so difficult. That's why when we see death and when we're around death, it's difficult for us. But a skeptic, you know what a skeptic does? A skeptic blames or thinks God can't solve problems. A skeptic blames or thinks God can't solve problems. So they look at God and they're like, oh, God's not even there. Or if God is there, He can't do anything about it. That's what a skeptic does. But a child, at times they complain and question, but they still know God is in control. You get that? At times you complain and you question, but you still know God's in control. Now, let me just tell you this. Habakkuk, he's questioning God as a child. He's not questioning as a skeptic. And we'll see as we kind of go through this week and the next weeks. Habakkuk is questioning God as a child, but I just want to point you to something. Jesus questioned the Father. Remember that? When he was on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, was he hanging on the cross? And was he saying, oh, this is great. I love this. This is awesome. I know this is going right according to plan, Father. Is that what he said? No. He said, why have you forsaken me? This goes against every character trait we know of Jesus, right? Because when we see Jesus, we see a God-man of trust and faith. But here he's hanging on the cross in his deepest moment of suffering. Ask the question, why have you forsaken me? Maybe even issues the complaint, why have you forsaken me? And the Father answers, right? Do we know what the Father's answer was? The Father's answer is packed up for us in the gospel message, right? Why have you forsaken me, Father? Because you're paying the price for the sins of the world. Why have you forsaken me, Father? Because your sacrificial death is going to pay the price for the sins of the world. See, the Bible is clear when it teaches this. We all sin, but the Bible is also clear when it teaches that sin needs to be paid for. If God is a good, just, and loving God, all sin has to be paid for. So the Father placed the sins on the Son. The Son willingly sacrificed His own life on our behalf, for our sins. See, then after Jesus died, 3 days later, he rose again to show, to prove there was power over death, to prove that he could conquer death. So why have you forsaken me? It was to pay for the sins of the world. See, then the Bible clearly states that all who believe that Jesus was that sacrifice, that all who believe that Jesus died for our sins will have eternal life. See, there was so much purpose in Jesus' death. When we come into Christmas, I'm going to do a series called World Changers. Because even the non-Christians, if they say, name one person who changed the world, who do they say? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus. Jesus was the one who changed the world. See, Jesus questioned the Father. In some senses, complained to the Father, why have you forsaken me? But the answer was loud and clear that he had done that because he had to. Sin had to be paid for in order to offer us salvation. Now let's bring it to our life situations again in which we complain or question God. Because we've all been in situations, I'll just tell you this. Maybe you're in a situation right now where you're complaining and questioning because things aren't going the way that you thought they should or the way that you like them to. And you know what? You're on this edge. You're like, do I run from God or do I run to God? Let me just tell you again, if you run away from God, it's not going to be good. You're not going to find comfort. You can run and run and run. You can go faster. You can search harder. You're not going to find comfort. You will only find comfort in him. But now when we're dealing with these life situations and we question or complain to God what we're going through, we have to ask this question. Well, why? Why am I dealing with this? Why am I dealing with this situation that's causing me to question and complain? What I want you to do is I want you to keep your thumb in Habakkuk and I want you to turn to James chapter 1. Keep your thumb in Habakkuk, turn to James chapter 1. It's towards the end of the New Testament, I'm sorry. James chapter 1. It really kind of gives us an answer. And let me just say, pay close attention because here's the thing. If you're not going through a struggle right now, if you're not wrestling with God right now, praise the Lord, okay? Praise the Lord. Put some notes in your Bible because you will at some time. At some time in your life, you will lose somebody close to you that you love. You will have job issues. You will have family issues. You will have financial issues. At some point in your life, you will fall on hard times. And you think, and I think this way too, and that's why I know you think this way too, it's not going to happen to me. It's not going to happen to me. But it will, and it could. If you're living and breathing right now, you need this at some point in your life. So James chapter 1 talks about these trials, these hard times that come in our life. James chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." That's weird, okay? Yay, I'm suffering. Count it all joy? Then he says this, "This is why. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So what's happening is when you go through these struggling and wrestling times, these difficult times, here's what it's going to do. It's going to strengthen your faith. You know, there's people in this room today that you are a different person because of a struggle and a trial that you went through. Would you agree with that? That might be you. And you look back and you would say, okay, I didn't like that time. I didn't want that time to come in my life. I wouldn't will that time on anyone else. I'm not happy about that time, but I could see how that time changed me, how that time grew my faith, how that time made me realize that everything else that I thought I knew and everything that I was holding on to and everything that brought me comfort was nothing in comparison to my relationship with the Lord. So through our questions and complaints, we're wrestling with God. But we are growing in our faith. So now, let's go back to Habakkuk. His initial question or complaint to God was, God, your people are messed up and corrupt. Don't you see this? God, look, there's your people. They're messed up and corrupt. Don't you see this? Aren't you going to do anything about this? So God answers. Let's look at verse 5. He answers with two answers, essentially. The first is this, I am working. Look at verse 5. Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astonished, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told you. I am working. Look at the nations. I'm going to do something you won't even believe. Guess what? The people, they're wicked. They're perverting justice. I'm working. But the next answer is a lot more disturbing and something that I would suggest that many people don't want to hear. And he says basically this, I am going to work in a way that you may not agree with. Let's look at verses 6 through 11. It says, for behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, which is the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation who marched through the breadth of the earth to seize the dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horses press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up the earth and take it. Then they sweep by like wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. In this passage, God is telling Habakkuk that he's raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, a wicked group of people, to rise up and conquer his people. Show the people the fruit of their unrighteousness and take them down. Anybody like that answer? Habakkuk did. I can only imagine that Habakkuk at this point was, oh man, why did I ask God if he was going to do something about this? I don't want to hear that answer. Habakkuk, remember, he loved these people. These were his friends. These were his family members. These were God's people. So at this point, there was huge discouragement that came over Habakkuk. Not only are the people wicked, but now we're going to be humiliated by a wicked group of people. Read that description again. They laugh in the face of rulers. They come and take what's not their own. They decimate. They were evil people. I mean, historically, outside of the Bible, you can see that they were an evil people. So obviously, Habakkuk does not like the answer. So when you don't like the answer, what do? You ask more questions, okay? You complain a little bit more. So notice, this is what's going to happen in the next verses, in verses 12 through 17. But here's what happens. Habakkuk questions and complains, but in a very healthy way. And here's what he does. Habakkuk has simultaneous faith and questions. Meaning this, he states what he believes about God and then issues his questions or complaints. He states what he believes about God, then issues his questions or complaints. So this is what the child of God does, and I believe this is okay for God's children to do. Because you're stating what you believe, but then you're issuing your question or complaint. You're not saying this is not true of you, God. You're saying this is true. So let me show you how that works. Verses 12 through 13 says this. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So now what he does is here's a statement of faith. You are holy, pure, and everlasting. Like, I know that's true of you, God. You're holy, pure, and everlasting. But here's my complaint. Here's my question. Why do you sit back and do nothing? Or you didn't sit back and do nothing. Now you're going to act, and it's going to be wicked people devouring up righteous. So he's questioning, he's struggling, he's wrestling. Now verses 14 through 17, let's look. It says, you make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Statement of faith. God, you are in charge. You are in control. Complaint or question? Why are you not doing good, and why are you not showing mercy? Is this how you're going to take care of people? Are you just going to keep wiping them out? Is this what you're going to do? So it's this... You know, he's not saying, God, I don't believe you're there. I don't believe that you're holy. He's not saying any of those things. He's saying, this is what I believe about my God. This is what I love about him. I'm his child. I know all these things to be true. but I still have some questions. Have you been there? Do you still have some questions? See, in the midst of our questions and complaints against God, what we're doing is we're wrestling again. We're wrestling. Wrestling with God, I just want to tell you this. Wrestling with God is not a bad place to be. It's a bad place to stay. You get that? Wrestling with God is not a bad place to be. It's a bad place to stay. If you stay there, you will never grow. See, the skeptic, they desire to stay in that place because they never grow past their skepticism. They desire to be there. I'm mad at God, and I don't want to hear it. I know people like this. There's people like this right now that are part of our greater fellowship in our church that are like this right now. They won't come here because they're mad at God. They won't be around God's people because they're mad at God. They want to stay in this place. Remember, we can't help those people unless they're willing to turn. It has to be an act of God in their life for them to turn back towards God so we can actually help them to come back. So the skeptic desires to stay in that place because, and they will never grow past that. But the child of God should move past wrestling. Now in chapter one, that's not an answered question. How do we move past wrestling? So I could either stop right here and be like, come back next week, tune in next week and find out what to do, or I can kind of put some skin on it for you, kind of help you. And what I want to do is, it's not in this passage, okay? As we go through Habakkuk, we'll see a little more of closure on this. But what I'd like to do this morning for you and with us is this: give you three ways that we can move past the wrestling. Three ways that we can move past this. The wrestling is healthy, but if you stay there, it's not. So the first way is this: pray for stronger faith. Pray for stronger faith. We did 6 weeks on prayer. But one of the things that we need to pray for is stronger faith. You don't have to turn to Mark 9, but in Mark 9, there's an account. There's an account of a man who has a boy who needs to be healed. The boy needs to be healed. He has an illness, but he's also being like oppressed. There's like demons that they're battling, okay? This is very spiritual in nature, oppressive in nature. The boy has a father, and the father seeks out Jesus. Now, any good father seeks out how to help their child, right? Okay, if your child's sick, you seek out a doctor. Now, in this day and age, people do something kind of weird before they go to the doctor. They Google it. Don't do that, okay? If you're sick, don't Google it, because you're going to have a laundry list of diseases that you think you have because you Googled it, okay? You seek out the right physician. So this father sought out Jesus. And this is what he said to Jesus. He said, if you can, heal my son. That's what he said to Jesus. Jesus answered this man, if you can? That's what he said. If you, like, seriously? That's your opener? If you can, heal my son. Jesus is like, if you can? Then he says this, all things are possible for the one who believes. All things are possible for the one who believes. So this man beckons Jesus and says, if you can, heal my son. Jesus says, if you can? Seriously? If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. This man says something so interesting in Mark 9:24. It says, the father cried out, I believe, you ready for this? Help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Now, you probably are a lot like me. I believe that Jesus is my Savior. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that I'm saved because of his work. I believe that he is good. I believe he's everlasting. I believe that he's holy. I believe that he's pure. But then sometimes situations come into my life where I don't really believe that God's going to do anything about it, or I don't really believe that God can do anything about it, or I don't believe God will do anything about it. So what this passage teaches us, like this man, we have to say, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I want to pray for greater faith. I want to pray for greater faith. I mean, it is mind-blowing to me when I see people go through very difficult times and come out the other side with a deeper faith. I know that they were praying for stronger faith. Mind-blowing. I look at situations and I say, I do not know what that would do to me. That would crush me. That would kill me. But then I see people that have a greater faith, And then I have to pray. You know what? I need stronger faith, Lord. I need stronger faith. This man was saying, I believe you, Jesus, but my faith is not that strong. And sometimes I doubt. I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm in a bad place right now, and I need stronger faith to get out of this. The second thing is this. Don't base beliefs on experiences. Habakkuk believed certain things about God, and those things did not change. That's, remember, the simultaneous faith along with the questioning. He believed certain things about God, and those things didn't change because of his experiences around him. See, a lot of times people base their belief systems on their experiences. You meet these people all the time. You'll say, like, hey, I'm a Christian. And they'll say, I'm spiritual, right? They're spiritual. I love these people. I know I'm going to offend somebody here, but I'm spiritual. And they base their spirituality on their experiences. And then it goes into like this thing, right? Because we believe as Christians that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Not in his brother and his sister and Buddha and Allah and all these other. No, it's just through him. Then these people that are spiritual, yeah, that sounds good. Then they meet somebody who's of a different mainline religion or a cult, and they seem like wonderful people, and they seem great. And then they think to themselves, well, they're pretty spiritual too. I think they believe in the same God as I do. They just call him by a different name. And then all of a sudden, now their beliefs are based upon their experiences, and they forget about what God's word says. We have to base our beliefs and our theology on what the Bible teaches. That's important. And guess what? It's unpopular now, and it's going to become even more and more unpopular. It actually, in our day and age, could become so unpopular that when you take a church like ours, you could probably whack out half of the people, and only half would still come. Because they would say, oh, you know what? They're all dogmatic about what they believe. They believe that it's only through Jesus. It's only through the scriptures. That's when you base your beliefs on experiences. It's happening now. It happens to people. So we need to pray for stronger faith, but then we also need to not build our theology and our belief system based upon what we experience. We have to look at the word and see what it says. And then the final thing is this, seek the answers to your questions. You know, when I see Habakkuk and he's struggling, he's wrestling with God, I know that here's a man, the prophet of God, that is dealing with issues, asking the questions. See, when you're struggling, when things are going wrong, when you're wrestling, that's why I say the worst thing you can do is run from God. You got to run towards him. Find out the answers. Ask him the questions. Complain to him a little bit. Have that time. If you've ever read the Psalms, I mean, so much of the Psalms is like, you know, basically the psalmist complaining to the Lord. Complaining, asking, lamenting. Seek the answers to your questions. The best way to grow is to actually seek out those answers. Go to God's word. Go to God's people. I just want to tell you one thing here. At this church, we want you to ask questions. We encourage questions. One of the things that people say about the church is, oh, you know what? They're dogmatic in their beliefs and they don't want anybody. No, we want you to question. We know what we believe because God told us what we should believe. But ask the questions. Wrestle, struggle. I'm more concerned about the person that doesn't ask any questions. They're just like, whatever. You know what I mean? Because then when something bad happens, they're just like, I guess that wasn't right. I'll just move on to the next thing. I'll look for comfort in the next area. So seek answers to the questions. Wrestle with these things. Struggle and go to God with your questions. Ask him. Go to God with your complaints. He's there. He's listening. You're his child. Treat him like the father that he is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, I do pray today for anybody who is truly at that place of wrestling. They're thinking whether or not they should.